Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. We're going to have a small bit of time about motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we will do this without any type of manipulation. We don't manipulate people. We don't hustle people. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to ask you to join up. We're not going to ask you to fess up, give up, nothing like that. We are going to ask you to listen up. That's all. Listen. Listen as I try to explain to you the most amazing life in this world. It's called the Christian life. It's an amazing thing. It's the most powerful life that anyone could live because we have some operating assets that people have no clue what they are. And when you live that life, when you orient and adjust to that sort of life, if I can verify it and identify it here on this radio show, if you can orient and adjust to it, you will not believe the way that you'll be able to live. You'll be able to stop the outside pressures of adversity before they ever even become the inside sources of stress. And it's an amazing life. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, our Lord and Savior, demonstrated this life when he walked on this earth. He became a man and walked among us. But the unique thing about him was he was undiminished deity and still true humanity. The God-man, one body forever. I guess theologians call it hypostatic union. The God-man, one body forever. And he's in heaven today. In a body, a resurrection body. And the amazing thing about that one is that we are going to get a resurrection body also if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And then after that, the judgment. And I don't think any of us here can escape death. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And so after that happens, what will you do? Where will you be? That's a good question to answer. And hopefully you will have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. You can't work your way to heaven. That's impossible. That's called a works salvation. And it's amazing to me how many people think that God will judge them based on how good they are. And because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not possible. The Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift from God. I mean, so if God is absolutely perfect, let's look at it this way. If God is absolutely righteous, 100% righteous, and we, what do we have? Well, the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So we're 100% minus righteousness. How could we ever, if we are minus any righteousness whatsoever, how could we ever gain God's favor by giving money or taking a mission trip or being faithful to our spouse or not cheating on our taxes? Why would you think that could earn you a trip to heaven? If that was possible, there wouldn't have been any need for Jesus Christ to come and give his life as a ransom for us. But the Bible clearly says he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He paid the penalty. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, it is the simplest thing in the world. Paul told the Roman jailer in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house also. In other words, your house also should believe in Christ and be saved as well. So it is the most amazing thing. When I entered into the Christian life, I had no idea, not a clue, not a one of what awaited me. I had no idea that God had given me a spiritual gift. I had no idea anything about the filling of the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about the Bible, not one question. I mean, I did go to Bible college, and I was fresh off of being converted straight out of college and had been out of college for a few years and became a Christian and enrolled in Bible college. And they asked questions, 100 questions, to see what you knew about the Bible. I think I got the answer right when they said, well, what color's the book? And I said, black. That's about it. I knew nothing. And yet God, in his wonderful grace, gave me a phenomenal pastor, a mentor who taught me and fed me. And as I sat and listened to him and others that fed me God's word, I grew. I learned what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I learned what it meant to become a mature Christian and how to grow in grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I still do that to this day. I have not arrived. I still study every day. And I study under a qualified pastor. I am not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. And so I sit under a pastor that is well qualified to teach me. And as I listen and take notes and learn and make the application into my life, I continue to grow in grace. That's my objective. So this phenomenal life that I'm talking to you about, this life of two things that you can have that are unequaled anywhere. You can have the filling of God's Holy Spirit, and you can have the dynamics of the living Word of God. If you have that, then these are assets that other people that are unbelievers, I call them disadvantaged people, they don't have those assets. And so they don't have the insight the Holy Spirit can give you. They don't have the motivation the Holy Spirit can put in you. They don't have the 7,000 promises God gave you found in the Bible. When you add the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to your life, and you add the ministry of God's Word to your life, you have unequaled privileges. The assets are phenomenal. And that's why you can live the most unique life in the world. It's called the Christian life. A life where you don't ever have to worry. A life where you don't ever have to be afraid. A life where you never have to be bitter and angry. A life where you never get into vindictive revenge. A life where you're never implacable. It's an amazing life. You can even love the worst person in the world. I mean, didn't God love you? Oh, well, you weren't the worst person in the world, were you? Yes, God loved everybody. Everybody. And then, how do I know that? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He even loves the people that you don't want to vote for. He loves them. Christ died for them as he died for everybody. He paid for the sins of everybody. And it's possible for me, even though I might not like somebody, to have this unique power in my life called impersonal love. It is one of our problem-solving devices on the flat line of our soul. And if we have impersonal love, we can love even a jerk, even a weirdo, same way God loved you. But I know you're not a jerk and you're not a weirdo. Maybe not a jerk, maybe a weirdo. Not a jerk, right? God loved you. God loves me. I'm a jerk. I'll admit it. If it wasn't for God's sense of humor, would you and I both, would we not already be a greasy spot somewhere? Sure, he loves us. And sure, he gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we take off on this fantastic journey. We are called sojourners that are moving through time. Our home is not here. It's in heaven. Uranos is the Greek word heaven. We don't belong here. And we are headed that way, wide open. And before you know it, you're going to look back and you're going to say, where did the last 50 years go? It'll just be a memory. And then you'll look back and say, wow, I'm 70. And wow, if you make it, I'm 80. And then you'll know you're closing in on the finish lap. You're about to run the last lap of the race, aren't you? But there's no need to be afraid and no need to worry, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord, where there is no more tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. The old things are passed away. It is amazing. You and I will see sights we've never seen. We will hear things we've never heard. We've always been confined to this earth. We've seen planets of this earth, but you haven't seen the rest of the universe. You only know the colors that are here, but you don't know the rest of the colors and the rest of the sounds. And you'll know all of that in heaven. And you'll have a chance to be reunited with the ones that you loved, the ones that loved you and prayed for you and have gone on before you. And you will see them. And you maybe, if you learn God's word, if you operate under God's plan, maybe you might hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself say these words, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Today I want to talk to you about something that's critical. I want to talk to you about something called suffering. Suffering. The Bible says in Job 14:1 that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And there's no doubt about that. Man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The Hebrew word for trouble is rogaz. Rogaz. And it means full of agitation, turmoil, and rage. Yes, that's us. That's you. That's me. We all came from a woman. None of us came out of the twilight zone. And we don't have a whole lot of days. And they are days of trouble. The Bible says in Job 5:7, yet man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. That's called thermodynamics. In the heat of the night on a campfire, the sparks fly upwards. And we are destined for trouble in our life. Do you know the reason for this? Do you know the reason that each person born has trouble? Because we are infected with Adam's original sin. We have a genetically formed old sin nature. It's passed down through the man. There's no doubt about that. That's why it's important that you understand Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, had no man involved in his copulation. It was a miracle conception. Had he had a man involved in his copulation, then he would have received Adam's original sin also. But he didn't. He was virgin born. And thus he came, called the second Adam, never having sinned, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish that takes away the sin of the world. But you and I, we have a sin nature. Because you and I have an earthly father and an earthly mother. And we came through the normal process of birth. Now, Paul talks about this old sin nature deal in Romans 7:15, where he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Does it ever seem like you are two different people? That you want to do what's right, and inevitably you do what's wrong? Do you ever get frustrated at yourself? This is why. You have in you a sin nature. If you don't believe me, let me ask you this question. When you were born, who set you down and told you how to taught you how to tell a lie? Who set you down and taught you how to be jealous? Who set you down and taught you how to take something that wasn't yours? It's inherent. You know it. And if you don't believe me, ask a parent that raises children and they will tell you this. They didn't teach them to do that. It's that sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, "For wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and now death has passed upon all, for all have sinned." You and I. We are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's why we are told that we need to be born again. Born again physically? No. Born again spiritually. When we are born again, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in our human spirit, and we are born again. Our human spirit that's dead is reactivated. We now have a body, soul, and spirit. And so, Romans 5:15 says this, not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many are dead, then much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded into many. So one man, Adam, brought the world into sin. And one God-man, Jesus, brought salvation and eternal life to those who would receive him. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you have accepted him as your Savior, your suffering and my suffering can be divided into two separate categories. First of all, there is suffering for blessing. I know that sounds a little weird, but it's true. Suffering for blessing. And then there's something called suffering for discipline. And so if you are suffering in your life currently, If you're currently suffering financial burdens, or if you're currently suffering physical burdens, or whatever you may be going through, let's try to determine why you're going through that. First of all, suffering for discipline. Hebrews 12:6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," paiduo, Greek word paiduo, we get an English word paddle, "and scourgeth," and that is an interesting word, mastigoo, mastigoo, and that means he scourges with a whip. I'll give you the insight on that one. He scourges every son that he receives. If I read that out of the New American Standard Bible, it goes like this: "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son that he receives." Scourging is described in the Mishnah, the addendum to the law, as the use of three thongs of leather. And the offender that was scourged receives 13 stripes on the bare breast, and then 13 on each of his shoulders for a total of 39 lashes. I don't know if you remember this, but Paul the Apostle said he received 39 lashes 5 different times. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They were not exactly fond of Paul, and they sought to kill him, as they did our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:4 speaks of a parent disciplining their child. Here's what it says: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." That word discipline is paideia. It's our same word that we had where it says the Lord disciplines those that he loves. You know, paideia or paddle means to put something on their rear end. When you have a child and that child directly violates authority, if you tell that child, "Do not go across that street," and the child goes across the street and sticks his tongue out at you, what do you do? Are you going to say, "Oh, little Johnny, I'm going to put you in timeout"? Or do you go get little Johnny, bring him home, shut the door, and paddle him? I hope you do that, because that's how you break his arrogance. Not abuse him. No, I'm not saying you abuse him, but he must understand, no pain, no gain, I promise you. I mean, generations of Americans have been paddled for years, and they were amazing Americans. I got paddled in school all the time. It didn't make me a weirdo or a pervert because my principal paddled me, or my boys' advisor paddled me, or my coach paddled me. It made me show up and shut up and obey. This is how we teach authority orientation. God put it in the Bible. It's right here. "Raise them up in the discipline," Ephesians 6:4, "and the instruction," and that word is a different word. It's not paddle. It's not paideia. It's nousia, from the word nous, N-O-U-S, mind. So it means to put something in their mind. So the way that children learn is sometimes you have to put it on their fanny and sometimes you have to put it in their head. And the difference is this, that when a child directly violates authority and then won't obey in no shape or form whatsoever, that's when the paddle comes. But if the child makes a mistake, a bona fide, genuine, goofy mistake, as children will do, then you teach them. You don't paddle them, then you teach them. Many parents that get angry and mad and upset over mistakes that children make and lash out in anger to paddle them are abusing those children. There's a better way to teach them. So there are times to paddle and there are times to sit down and train. And that's when you say, "You need to go in your room and think about what you did, because what you did was not good." Listen, this is what God does to you. You think God won't paddle you? You think God won't take you to the woodshed? He will. Thayer's lexicon concerning this word paideia says this relates to the cultivation of the mind and the morals. And God employs for this purpose, he now commands and admonishes reproof and punishment. Yes, God does reprove us and God does punish us. You see, just as a parent administers discipline in order to teach authority orientation, our Heavenly Father does exactly the same thing to each one of us when we break fellowship with Him by disobeying His Word. You see, without discipline, we would all self-destruct. Why? Well, we have an arrogant old sin nature. And our arrogant old sin nature always wants to justify why we're right and God's wrong. You might have done that in your life. You might have said, I know God said don't do this, but He's wrong. There's nothing wrong with this. I hear it every day. I hear it in the lives of people who want to marry the wrong person, who want to seek the wrong career, who want to do the wrong things. They justify why it's okay. Or they may say, well, you know, I mean, we love each other. Why can't we do whatever? That's self-justification. Without discipline, you will self-destruct. So I am telling you, if you are a child of God and you have believed in Jesus Christ, part of the suffering you're going through may be divine discipline in your life. You will have to figure that out. For the believer, this discipline will come in three stages. The first stage is warning, and there's no pain associated with that. The second stage is intense, and that's where God can really get your attention. And the third stage is dying discipline. Yes, death. So, warning discipline can be you going to church and hearing your pastor, and it sounds like, who told him about me? Nobody. It's just the Holy Spirit working in your life, convincing you you're wrong. But if you walk out of that church, or you walk away from that message, or you walk away from that scripture, and you are not willing to obey, then this is when the Lord takes you to the woodshed. He has to get your attention. If He didn't, you'll self-destruct. And when He takes you to the woodshed, you can respond by being obedient, or you can react by being angry. You can even blame God for your problems. A lot of people do that. So listen to what the Bible says, Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Proverbs 15:10. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof shall die. Proverbs 15:12. And you say, how I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. Verse 13, Proverbs 5. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor did I incline my ear to my instructors. That's the arrogant believer. He is bent on destroying his own life because he won't listen and he won't ever learn. See, arrogant people can't learn anything because they don't have enough humility. So God the Holy Spirit instructs us through God's infallible word. And if we ignore that instruction, I assure you the justice of God will administer discipline, warning discipline, intense discipline. And yes, sometimes God takes you home way too soon. Maybe you should have stuck around to be 80, but He had to take you out at 25 because you were too dumb to learn anything. And you might have self-destructed your own life and self-destruct the lives of others. There's nothing more fearful for a parent than to have their child get in the car with a dumb kid who's drinking and driving, or doing dope and driving, or doing something stupid and driving. Arrogance. They won't listen. Won't learn. Many of them never made it home that night. The point of discipline is authority orientation and teaching humility. The way you do that is responding to authority, not reacting to authority, because arrogance can't handle it. And thus, arrogance is never teachable. So there's an attitude adjustment God gives to each one of us, and it comes in the form of discipline. Thus, the suffering that we go through for discipline, it always reminds us to resist temptation in the future, and to be quick to rebound our sin, to confess our sin immediately. Because the Bible says if we'll confess our sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Now there's suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing in the spiritual life falls into several categories. Number one, providential preventative suffering, and this is when a young growing believer goes through suffering. It stops something else from happening that could be much worse. Momentum testing, this is where believers who are advancing and growing and God checks them out. And then there's even evidence testing, and this is for the mature believer when Satan calls him to the witness stand, i.e. Peter, when Jesus said, Satan wants to cross-examine you tonight, and I've prayed for you that you don't fail. Remember that? And he failed. All suffering for blessing is designed by God for you to advance into spiritual maturity and eventually glorify God, because it'll put muscle on your spiritual life. But I promise you, God will never give you more testing than you can stand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and moreover, God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tested beyond what you're able to endure, and will, with the testing, provide a way out so that you can withstand it. If your suffering is more than you can bear, then the origin is from your own volition, not the sovereignty of God, because God would not put more on you than you can bear. And I remind you that 90% of the suffering I've been through is self-induced. Is it that way with you? Mismanage our money, mismanage our health, mismanage our relationships? Remember the law of volitional responsibility. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. In Hosea 8:7, if they sow to the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. So each one of us has to take the responsibility for our own decisions, and we can't blame other people for our unhappiness and our suffering. We have to take the responsibility ourselves based on our own bad decisions. And it can be in the field of who you associate with, what your motives are, or whatever your functions in life are. But I promise you this, don't ever pray for the suffering to be removed. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to remove it 3 times, and God kept saying, no, 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 I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's always a reason for your suffering. Suffering for blessing can cause you to depend on the Lord and His divine provisions and promises, especially the faith rest drill and impersonal love. There's a lot to say, more to say. Now, you can go to the school of hard knocks, or you can go to the school of Bible doctrine. It's up to you. But what I'm telling you is true. Here's the final question. Why are you suffering? Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.